washed their garments, right, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I'm going to be teaching this week and next week on the rapture, and I'm going to start in the Old Testament. Next week is going to be the climax, so don't miss next week. Next week is going to be good, but... Okay, if there's single women here for the single women's class, they can be downstairs. I forgot about that, excuse me. So those who are here, we are going to be doing the single women's class. And because sometimes some of the things I teach, you need to gain some background on. So Sister Joanne will be doing that for those who are in that category. Amen. So I wanted to teach on the rapture. And some of this material you may have heard before, but it's been a while. It's been at least, I think, three or four years since I've taught this. And one of the things that is interesting is the Old Testament is a model for what Jesus is going to do that's going to be revealed in the New Testament. Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. And I've said before and taught before that the book of Joshua especially... is a model for the book of Revelation. It is Revelation in a symbolic form. And so we're going to look at some of those things. And of course, the key scripture is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You know, I preached a message about a cloudy day. I don't know if you remember that some years ago. You know, we look at clouds as being negative. But in Scripture, a cloud is a positive thing. It symbolizes blessing, rain, plenty. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Is that a comforting thought to you? Or is it a scary thought? Amen. Amen. I looked at my mortgage paper and it says I pay it off in 36 or something like that. You know, I'm only like a third of the way through that 30-year mortgage. So, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You can have my house. You can have my car. I don't care about any of them if I make it in the rapture. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know who it was, but there was somebody who passed away, and they said that one of the things they always would say is, the Lord is coming. That was their greeting. That was their comfort. They were putting this scripture into practice. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul said that what I just told you is our hope. Our hope is not in necessarily in great success down here or in retirement or in luxury or in whatever. That's not where my treasure should be. Because if you put it there, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be dismayed at times. So I'm going to look at the Old Testament model. Now, it starts with them coming up to Canaan. They have been 40 years in the wilderness, and the children of Israel have just come up to Canaan, and Moses has passed off, and they spent a month mourning Moses as he went up, and he went up to the top of Mount Nebo, and he looked across, and I taught that lesson of how Elijah, I don't know if you remember the lesson about Elijah and where he went back to actually the same mount. And it was highly likely that was the Mount of Transfiguration. But anyway, so now they've been mourning Moses about 30 days, and God tells them it's time now. It's time. But you have to be circumcised. See, everyone who went into Canaan had to be circumcised. All the males, all of them had to cross the River Jordan. In other words, they had to be baptized. Because some of them had never been baptized. You realize that. All the ones who had been born in the wilderness had not been baptized. Because when they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that that was a baptism. But all of those people who were 20 years and older had died out because of unbelief, which is sin. Because of their unbelief. As I said Sunday, it doesn't take 40 years to get from Egypt to Canaan. But some of us let the journey wear us out because of unbelief. So they had come up to Canaan, and Jacob sent two spies this time. Before the first time when Moses came up, they sent what? 12. 12. Okay? The second time now, when they're after 40 years, he sends two spies. And they're called spies in the Old Testament, but we see that they really tell nothing of any use, because really God is setting up a symbolic fulfillment. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So the two spies come into the city of Jericho. And as I said, nearly every single thing in the Old Testament has a prophetic revelation for our time and for future events. And in fact, God explicitly says so in the book of Hosea. He said, "I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes." That means symbols. So the Old Testament is like our map for God's fulfillment of his overall plan. Like you go into a strange mall. As soon as you go in the entrance, probably about 50 feet in, the first thing you come to in the mall is what? The floor plan. And you're looking for a Foot Locker. So you go up to the map and you look where that store is. The Old Testament is our map for the floor plan of what God has planned to do. And we'll see in the whole story of Joshua and the conquering of Canaan, actually it maps to the book of Revelation. So similitudes is a word that just means a likeness or model. So God is saying, "I've used models in the Old Testament to show you what I'm going to do. It's my plan. It's my roadmap. You want to find out how things are actually going to be? You study the roadmap and then you'll know where that store is." So let's look at Jericho. Jericho actually has two meanings. Two meanings. One of the meanings is the city of palms, which is what Elim means actually, right? City of palms. But there's another meaning for Jericho, and it was actually named after the moon, Yarek. And in those days, they worshipped the moon, or the crescent moon. Isn't that interesting? The crescent moon. Where do you see a crescent moon today? Yes, a crescent moon is above every single mosque. When you look at a mosque, this one of the symbols of Islam is the crescent moon. Well, in Jericho, they worshipped the crescent moon as a male deity. And it was the religion of that whole area. In fact, where Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came out of, they were moon worshippers. And the name of the god was Era or Yera. And that through time went through many different names. Baal, same thing. And they built these temples called ziggurats, where they would go up and offer sacrifices. Where they didn't have hills or high places, they built these temples to fulfill the same place. So now Joshua sent the two spies into Jericho. And then he went up on a hill somewhere, and he comes across this warrior figure. And it came to pass, Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And I put it in a modern translation, so that you don't can get confused. It says, "While Joshua was near Jericho, he suddenly saw a man standing in front of him holding a sword. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you one of our soldiers or an enemy?'" Or an enemy. And so the warrior said, "No, I'm not one of your soldiers, nor am I an enemy, but I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm the commander of the Lord's host." Do you understand that it's the Lord's fight, it's the Lord's battle? Jericho was a town that had some of the biggest walls in ancient history. It is said that they were 20 feet across, that chariots could race around the walls. They were so wide. And they felt that they were so secure behind their walls that no enemy could attack them. Now, they had heard about the Israelites. They had heard how the stories had come over the years, how they had defeated the Moabites, who were actually giants. Og, king of Bashan, whose bed was 13 feet long. They had heard how Israel had defeated all of these other nations. So they were a little bit worried, but they were felt very secure behind these huge, impressive walls, because back then there was no such thing as gunpowder or guns or aircraft. So they felt very secure. And so there was literally no way for Israel to really defeat Jericho unless Jericho came out of the city. As long as they stayed there, they had a supply. They were right by a river, the Jordan, that had streams and cisterns going into the town. And so they felt very secure. But let us look and examine what's going on here, because it's a template of the final battle. He says, "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Now, this person was special because Joshua worshipped him. This was not some ordinary angel, because angels do not receive worship. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Immediately Joshua realized this was not just some ordinary being. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Now, you realize that this had happened first some years before, when Moses encountered Jehovah in the burning bush. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, it says it was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, and told him to take off his feet, off his shoes. Now, in those days, remember that the sandal, taking off the shoe, was a sign of getting into what? We've taught that before. A covenant relationship. So in Joshua doing that, he was acknowledging, "Listen, I know who you are, and I want you to be in a covenant relationship with me, sister."
Is that also what Abraham had the same experience when the men came with him and he bowed down and worshiped?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there were three figures that looked like men, but two of them, we realize later, are angels, because they are sent down to Sodom. But the third one hung around and told him a few things. And in fact, had a deal with him. He said, shall I not let my friend Abraham know what I'm going to do?" You know who that was? Amen. Amen. And of course, also Abraham met Melchizedek. Melech meaning king, and Zedek meaning righteousness. So it was obviously deity in a human form. So the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." What made it holy? Because of who was there. We sing that song, "We are standing on holy ground." What makes it holy? It's not us. It's not even this building. It's the presence of supernatural power. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when we do that, we are actually worshiping. And in the Old Testament, when you took off your sandal and you gave it, that was a sign of covenant. Covenant. Now, it's interesting, the name of the person whose house they were staying at. Because in Hebrew is written with what they call root words, and they're made of three letters. So what was the name of the harlot that they were staying at, the two spies? Rahab. And that's with all the vowels filled in. But in Hebrew, it is the same root word as we get the name of this church, Rehoboth, which means what? God has made room. It's the two words. The root words for Rehoboth and for Rahab or Rachab come from the same Hebrew word. It means a wide place, room. She was what? A Gentile believer. But she was living in a city that was evil, that was worshiping idols, that were worshiping the moon god. And so it so happened these spies came and they lodged in her house. And her house happened to be right on the, the wall for the of Jericho. Joshua 2:9. And she believed somehow that the God of Israel was going to be the one that was going to win, because she told the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." This is before anything happened. Before Jericho fell, she spoke words of faith. And it shows that she believed in the God of Israel. He says, "Because the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and that what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom he utterly destroyed." And these were not small armies. They're downstairs. These were not small armies. The Amorites were in fact a race of giants. They were Nephilim. If you read Numbers, I think 33:15, it talks about that. Remember when they first came into the land, they said, "We could not take this land because we are like grasshoppers and they're like what? Giants." And yet God supernaturally helped them to destroy these two tribes coming up to Canaan. But now the real battle is going to begin. That was still on the way up. Now they've come up to Jordan and they've come into the land that they were promised. You'd think that what you've been promised by God should just be easy now, right? God promised it to you, so you should just be able to walk in. But no, this is a fight. This is a fight. Because he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That means until that angel in Revelation says that the time shall be no more, no more delay, we're going to be in a fight. Even though we're promised the land, Satan does not just lay down. The Bible said in Genesis he would what? Bruise his heel. So, yes, you can expect him to fight back. But you know what? We crush his head. Amen. We get the last word. Hallelujah. So she already had faith because she said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sion and Og, whom he utterly destroyed." So we see now that the scene is set. She was a Gentile believer, and her name, and I put the Hebrew to show you that the letters, the three root letters, the resh, the hay, and we would call it R, are the same as in Rehoboth, but with some extra vowels. They come from the same Hebrew word, which means God has made room. The interesting thing is she was a Canaanite, right? She was a Canaanite. Now, go back a few hundred years when Noah's son did something bad. Noah put a curse on who? Canaan. Canaan. He put a curse on Canaan. So here we see something that's extraordinary about to happen, because she was from a people that had been cursed. She was from a people that had been cursed. And yet we all know the story that she ends up being in the lineage of who? Jesus. She became a Gentile bride. She became the Gentile bride of a prince of Israel. I want you to see how God set up the model, because the church is the Gentile bride of the prince of Israel, which is who? Jesus. And we are dwelling, so to speak, in Jericho, in an evil place. And the world is getting worse. But you know what? In the New Testament, it says he sent his angels. In the Old Testament, it was these two witnesses or two spies that came to dwell in her house. And when she made a commitment and said, "I believe that your God is the God," they said, "Listen, tie this scarlet thread." You know what that represents? The blood. "Tie the scarlet thread out of your window. And it doesn't matter all the other destruction that's happening. Anyone that's inside the house will be saved. Will be saved." You see how God set up the model. All you have to do is follow the model. So let's go on. She was a Gentile believer. Joshua 2:11, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She confessed who was God. She did not acknowledge the moon god. She did not acknowledge Baal or the other names that they had at that time. So now, therefore, I pray you unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. She's entering into a covenant with them, that he will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. In the Old Testament, I talked about any time there was a covenant, there was a token, right? And in this case, the scarlet thread represented blood. It was the covenant. And he shall save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And I cut out some of it there, but she went into a covenant with them. So now let's look at this parallel in the Old Testament. In Joshua 2:15, she lets them down by a cord through a window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Now look what happens in verse 16. She said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards ye may go to your way. Now, we see that what information the spies brought back had nothing to do with the battle. They didn't add one thing that helped Joshua win the battle, because he wasn't even fighting it. We have this old song that we sing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? But that's not true. It wasn't Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho. It was the commander of the Lord's army, the captain of the Lord's host. Look in Revelation, the parallel between the two spies, and we see the two witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. The parallel was that in Jerusalem, the two witnesses would be covered so that they could not be killed. In the Old Testament here, the two spies were hidden so they could not be killed either, because that was the symbol that God was setting up. And it goes on to say, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Let's go a little bit further into the Old Testament model. Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall hath cast out many nations before thee. And then it names seven nations: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. They had actually no chance of actually taking Canaan by themselves, because there were seven nations that were greater than them. We go to the book of Revelation and we see that the beast in Revelation has seven heads. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads. Now, sea is symbolic for people or nations. And so we see in Revelation the beast that rises up having seven heads. And seven and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So we start to see a parallel in taking Canaan. It lasted, anyone remember how long it took them to subdue Canaan? No. Seven is the right number, though. It's 7 years, the same as the period of the, I won't say that we call it the Great Tribulation, but really it's the last 3.5 years. The parallel is it took them 7 years in the Old Testament to possess the promised land, and it's going to take the 7 years of tribulation for God to set his kingdom up on earth. So we start to see the parallel. Now, in Revelation 8:1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. If you remember what they were told to do, they were to march around Jericho for 7 days, silently, right? For 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. Now, to show you that a curse was being broken here, under the law, the Ark of the Covenant should never go to war. It should not go to war. But in this case, they were ordered to take the Ark of the Covenant and let it be the lead instrument in walking around. So they actually marched with the Ark of the Covenant around Jericho 7 times, silently. And then on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And in Revelation, we see that there was silence in heaven. That's the only time in heaven that there has ever been silence. Because in the book of Isaiah, when the prophet had his vision, he said he saw the seraphim, and they ceased never day and night, but to cry out what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There was never silence in heaven. But we're seeing here something beginning as the beginning of the war, the beginning of taking back Canaan, started with the battle for Jericho. And we see in Revelation, the beginning of taking back the earthly kingdom starts with the blowing, with silence and the blowing of the seven trumpets. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now we look in Joshua and we see, and Joshua had commanding the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So we see the parallel between Joshua taking Jericho and in Revelation, the beginning of taking back the earthly kingdom. And then there were seven trumpet blasts. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Can you imagine that day? Because you know what? As joint heirs, we get to reign and rule with him. This is why we're here. I'm not here because I'm looking for anything. I have no 5-year plan. I have no 10-year plan. My only plan is, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what I want. That's my hope. But finally, in Revelation 11:5, there were great voices in heaven. Now remember, he said, on the seventh day, then you do what? Shout. That was the start of the walls coming down, of them taking the kingdom of Jericho. In Revelation, there were great voices and there was a shout. And it said, that's when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the Bible says we are what? Joint heirs. This is our hope. This is our dream. This is my dream. My dream is not to win the lotto, actually. That would just bring you trouble. You know, if you won the lotto, you'd have to move. You'd have to get security guards. You couldn't go anywhere for a while. You'd be miserable. You think it would bring you blessing, and it might for a little bit. But you'd have a million people suddenly show up as your cousin. As your long-lost second cousin, twice removed. It would bring you a lot more trouble than you think. You know, it would bring you a lot more trouble. My hope is when this happens. When in Revelation, that seventh angel sounds and there is a great shout, just like there was in the book of Joshua, and the walls came tumbling down. I taught this series on the Ascension War, right? And I said the walls came down, and symbolically, what does the next verse say? After the walls came down, what does it say happened to the people? It said they went up. Go look at it. It's quite amazing. The walls came down, the kingdom fell, and the people went up significantly. See? The kingdoms of this world, remember now, first verse I read, Thessalonians, there was going to be a trumpet and there was going to be a shout. Can you see the parallels? When Jericho came down, there was a trumpet and there was a shout. The walls came down, and you read it, it says the people went up. In the Hebrews, ascended. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our... This should be our hope. My hope should not be in anything else. I've always wanted to go back to school, but you know, I know I'm too old to do that. I don't have a hope of doing... I can't be any more blessed. Even if I was to get a PhD, I can't be any more blessed. I don't think it would add anything to what I already know. Not really. Because whatever I know is what God gives me. And you can't get more than what God gives you. Amen. So there were seven trumpet blasts, just as in the book of Revelation. You see the parallel. And there were great. There was a shout. The walls came down, and the kingdom of Jericho fell. But what happened to Rahab? See, she had that scarlet thread. Hers was the only place that was saved. She became a Gentile bride, saved out of a city of sin and wickedness and evil. That's what we are, the church. And she married a prince of Judah. She married a Jewish prince. You see, we are going to marry symbolically the Jewish prince. Amen. Of the lineage and tribe of David, the root of David. And his name is Jesus. So let's look at this now. Joshua 6:2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And he shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets, just like in Revelation. And on the 7th trumpet, remember what happens. And the 7 priests shall bear the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day shall compass the city 7 times. Because in Revelation, there are 7 trumpets times 7 seals. So you have the number 49. And ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast, remember we studied that, the tekiah. You remember that, the long blast, when we studied Rosh Hashanah? It's symbolically, just as in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, and with what? The trump of God. Can you see the symbolism? We're looking at the mall layout when we look at Joshua. That's telling us what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast, that's the tekiah gedaliah with the ram's horn, that when ye shall have heard the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout. Are you going to shout when you realize that you've made it? I might even dance. In fact, I'm sure I will. I'm sure I will. To know that you have made the rapture would be the greatest thing, the greatest event in your life. In your life. And here it is. The wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall do what? Ascend. It's symbolic of the rapture. The people shall ascend up, every man. See, what we're looking at is the rapture there, laid out in the book of Joshua. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Isn't that strange? You wouldn't think that would be how you'd think, well, they shall go into the city. That's what you'd think it would say. At most, maybe crawl over the rubble. But it specifically uses the Hebrew word ascend. After the shout, after the trumpet. See, we are living in the last days. The Lord gave you a vision, and it lines up with what I felt to teach tonight. Don't let the world put you to sleep, because this election is not what's really important. What's important is your election in the heavenly kingdom. What's important is that you know where you're going. What's important that you hear that trumpet, that you're ready to shout. The wall of the city shall fall down flat. And if it's flat, then why would the people need to ascend? Unless God was trying to show you something. It's speaking of the rapture. So let's look at this. Now this Rahab, who was a Canaanite under the curse, weren't we under the curse of the law? That's what we were. We had no right to be spiritual Israel. We were under the curse. We are the Gentile bride. So look at this. She is rescued from destruction, which is what's going to happen to the church. But Joshua said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into that harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath. See, God is going to replace whatever the devil has taken from you. He has promised that nothing you have given up, nothing you have sacrificed during this life, all the hardship you have been through to serve him, the times when you could have turned back, nothing will be lost. He's going to replay it so much. Now, look at what happens. First of all, it's a miracle that she was rescued. But then look at who she is. She's a Canaanite, which is bad enough. But then she's a hoe. Do you think she should have any chance of marrying anybody of the Hebrews? Not according to Moses' law. But you see what God does. Here we're seeing grace. Not only does she marry somebody, she doesn't just marry anybody. She marries the prince of Judah. Praise. Praise. See how God is setting this up? We get to marry Jesus. We have no right. We were not literally born of the seed of Abraham, but only through faith, because she said, I know that your God is the God of heaven and of earth. That's what she told the spies. And they said, listen, we're going to save you. You put this scarlet thread, this token. See, if you have the scarlet thread, if you have been washed in God's blood, if you have been filled with his spirit, you may be on the wall of Jericho, but you're not going to die when it comes tumbling down. Joshua said, go and bring her out. Save her. Save her. When Jesus comes, he said, he shall send his angels to do what? Gather his elect. We're going to be delivered out of this Jericho. We're going to be delivered out of it. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother. She lost nothing. And all that she had. But the miracle is, okay, how does she get to marry up like that? She doesn't just marry anybody. She marries the prince of the tribe of Judah. Guess what? We get to marry the prince of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, Jesus. Blessed are those who are called to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why we should rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not that whatever blessing you have down here, that's great. But if you were never blessed, if you were a pauper all your life, if you never got a good break, if your name is written in that book, when that wall comes down, the people and the trumpet blows and that voice says, come on up. As the song says, there's no grave going to hold my body down. And then she's brought into the camp of Israel. Sister Sherilyn.
Yes, sir. I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this. And I know what you're teaching on. But as I look at this, because I've been a woman that has been heavily a part of the world, I see where the Lord took a woman against a woman. Mm-hmm. A woman that was hardcore, didn't take no stuff. And he used her. You know, somebody with some backbone. And that's just to go to say that once we leave where we were and we come into where we are, we should be careful as people when we see people doing things that we don't approve of. That just goes to show you what the Lord does when he uses certain people and where they are in their lives. I mean, it was just like the Virgin Mary. He couldn't use nobody but her for that particular job. And I notice as I keep reading through my scriptures, they don't stop calling her a prostitute. They keep making that known that she's a prostitute constantly, but she held up her end of the bargain. You know, she's down for the cause.
You know why they can't keep calling her a prostitute? Paul will explain. He says, blindness in part. They cannot understand how in the lineage of David, there is Rahab. There is, what's her name? Tamara. See, God is no respecter of persons, but whosoever will come to him in faith believing, right? That's just going to show you, it doesn't matter where you are from or who you are. If you will acknowledge in true repentance the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God is truly fair. Brother Jesse.
I need your help to understand something. I see a couple things here. I see in Joshua 2, verse 19, that talking to Rahab, right, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. If Rahab, being a Gentile, is like a type of Gentile salvation, type of the church, right, we see from this command that it's very important that we stay in the church.
Absolutely.
Because we could be killed in the street when the city comes falling down. But my question really to you is kind of in that context of Rahab, because she stays in the place covered by the blood, the scarlet thread, that she's saved through the destruction. So I'm trying to tie this into Revelation. I think you see where I'm going.
Okay, and the answer for that will be next week. I know what you're saying. What he's asking is, is she in the tribulation? Does the church go through the tribulation? Well, I'll answer that next week. Next week is the, huh? Well, I have another set of lessons that go even deeper, but I was waiting more until the fall, Brother Jeremy. But I will get to that point next week.
Also, apart from Rahab, it made me think about Ruth, who was a Moabite. Mm-hmm. And so it shows the mercy and power of God and his grace.
Amen. Because there were curses in the law against marrying outside of Israel. And yet this person who the Jews, as you say rightly, keep mentioning, is because they cannot believe it. They have no explanation of why. If you were to talk to rabbinical Jews today as to how come that happened, that God chose a harlot, they have no explanation. To the 10th generation. Now, God fulfilled it in the case of David, because if you count 10 generations from Judah's indiscretion, it comes right down to David. So he escaped. But in this case, and in the case of Ruth and Naomi, it's only grace. They can't explain. And that's why even the Christians, when they were writing the New Testament, they hated to say, when they were given the lineage, they said, who was the son of Bathsheba? They didn't really want to acknowledge that there was that David, who is acknowledged to be, you know, their greatest king, could have messed up so much. Let's go on here. So we see in this, the Gentile bride comes out and ends up marrying the prince of Judah. Matthew 1:5 is where we find the actual name, or the it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, two Gentile brides, and Obed begat Jesse. And of course, Jesse was the father of David, of whom is the lineage of Jesus. God is so merciful. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter where you began. In Christ, you are what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Everything is made new. Now look at this. Joshua 2:18. Behold, when he shall come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. This was the covenant which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, all thy father's house, into the home. And of course, Boaz means strength. And that was the name of, remember the lesson on the pillars before the temple? Did anyone remember what the other pillar was named? Yakin, yes, but you know what it means? Wisdom. Strength and wisdom. And we find that Paul says that Christ is the strength and wisdom of God. You couldn't get into the temple before you passed those two pillars. See, God puts little breadcrumbs all over the place for us to follow. But they're only revealed through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you the second model here now. And this is in Genesis 22:2, where he's told, take now thine only son, Isaac. And of course, we know he had more than one son. So again, here we're being told something that is contrary to fact, because God is specifically making a model. Get thee into the land of Moriah and to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, in this model of the Old Testament, we know that God just planned it so beautifully. First of all, how many men left with Abraham to go and do this? Abraham and what? And what else? One donkey. Now, Abraham was a very rich man, wasn't he? He could have taken a train of 20 camels. But again, the son was going to be on one donkey, right? Go into the town of Bethany, Bethpage, and you'll find there a donkey. The son is being taken to be sacrificed. So in the symbol, one donkey. Abraham could have taken 20 camels. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a book of fables or cunningly devised little tricks. But God has mapped out in advance, history foretold, how his plan of salvation was going to work. Last week I talked about the book that was in the heavens, right? And I'm showing you here how God has meticulously planned this out. That there is no little mistakes or little tricks. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, from Genesis 22, after the sacrifice, till I think 24, we never hear of Isaac again. Because what happened to Jesus after he died? Come on now. On the Mount of Olives, what happened? He led his disciples out in Acts chapter 1 to the Mount of Olives. And then what happened? He disappeared. We find in Genesis that Isaac disappears. We know that they went up the mountain. We know he never killed him. But Isaac is never mentioned again until what? Genesis 24, when he comes to get what? His bride. His bride. Isn't that amazing? Well, maybe not amazing. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwelt, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now let's go back to 22 after the sacrifice. Let's see what the Bible says about who left the mount. So Abraham returned unto his young men. It doesn't mention Isaac. It doesn't say Abraham and Isaac returned to the young men that were down. It deliberately leaves out Isaac because after the sacrifice, symbolically, just like Jesus, he disappears. And they rose up and went together to Beersheba. Now, does anyone remember what Beersheba means? I don't know if, maybe I didn't teach, I got up to number 5 in the Bible numerology and I never did finish that lesson right with the other numbers. But Sheba means sevens. Or the oath of seven. So the well, this is a well. And it was the well where God made a covenant with Abraham. And so it means the well of the swearing of the sevens. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So all it shows is that Isaac has disappeared from Genesis, from the time of the sacrifice. And we never hear of Isaac again for 4 chapters. It only mentions Abraham returned unto his young men. And they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. In other words, in the covenant. Let's go on here, and I want to show you. Now, the next thing we know is he makes his servant, and it doesn't tell us the name of the servant here. It just says his chief steward, his head steward. He tells him to go and get a wife. So he goes back to his country, and where does he meet his bride? At a well. As I said, Sunday, the well and a garden. Those are the 2 places you can almost certainly find some. I'm so glad this church is named after a well. So Abraham commissions Eliezer, and we don't know his name in that particular scripture. It's actually in Genesis 15 we know his name. So Eliezer qualifies her or tests her by the well. He's going to test. He says, I'm going to test. I don't want to just find anyone. I'm going to test this person. I want to make sure she's the right one for my master's son. You're going through some testing right now? You're just being qualified to be the bride of Christ. God doesn't want anybody. He wants someone who loves him. He doesn't want someone who's just following him for what he can get. You know, if I was very rich, you know, rich people are always scared of marrying because they don't know if the person they're marrying is marrying them because they actually like them or for what they can get. So Eliezer didn't want to bring home somebody who was just doing it for what they could get. So he's doing some testing. Now he came with 10 camels. Do you know how much one camel can drink? Gallons. And this woman, who didn't have to do it, volunteered to water all his camels. This was an act of service, right? You know those love languages? Abraham commissions Eliezer to gather a bride for Isaac. And so she gets qualified where she meets Eliezer is by the well. And she agrees to marry the bridegroom. And what does he do? He gives her gifts. See, when Jesus when we agreed, we're in the betrothal part now. And what did he do? He gave us the gift. He gave us what gift was that? The Holy Spirit. That means now we're betrothed. So Eleazar brought gifts to the woman who was going to marry Isaac. And he gives her gifts. She joins her bridegroom, and of course she meets him coming back by the well of living water, Lahai Roi. See how God has put all of these models in the Old Testament so that when we understand them, we should have no doubt about what's going to happen. God's word is about to be fulfilled on this earth. Now, we know that Eleazar means helper or comforter. So in other words, Abraham, the father, sends the comforter to get the bride. Isn't that awesome? And after the sacrifice, we never hear about Isaac again until the next time we hear about Isaac is in Genesis 24. So from Genesis 21, where they go up the mountain, and doesn't mention him again until he now meets his bride. Jesus told Mary, said, "Don't touch me yet, because I'm going to ascend. I've not been ascended yet." And the next time, when he finally said goodbye, he says, "I will drink no more of this cup till you all drink it." You know, we're going to drink it in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we know that this model of the unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, goes all the way through the Bible. In fact, Jesus himself said that he would not speak of what? Himself. Right? The Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but he would speak of me. And we see the same model when another Gentile bride is taken. The unnamed servant in the case of Boaz and Ruth. Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And so then Boaz tells the servant to feed her and to look after her. See, God has sent his Eleazar, his comfort to us. And that is his pledge that he's coming back to take a bride. Amen. He's coming back to take a church that is out without spot or wrinkle. And just like, I think it was T.D. Jakes was speaking about the woman who touched the hem of his garment. She went and covenanted by sleeping at his feet. Amen. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." In the Old Testament, it's always the unnamed servant. When the Holy Spirit come, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. Amen. So then the model is fulfilled. You can stand with me. This is only part one. Next week, I go into the really good stuff. So that means this is a commercial for you to come out if you want to hear the rest of this. Because I'm going to tell you some surprising things and some real revelation here. This is only part one. Revelation 9:9. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." I really like your vision. I think that that should be in our mind, that Jesus is coming back soon. And he hasn't told us the date. That's why he said, "Watch and be ready." Right? Watch and be ready. Watch and be. We need to wake up, church, and that should be our main goal in it, to be ready. To be ready. So that when that shout goes and the trumpets sound, just like in the book of Joshua, it said, "And the people ascended." Ascended. It'd be so sad if after, I don't know, 40 years of coming to church, I miss it. What a waste. I am determined, if there's anything in my power, to be submitted to God, that that doesn't happen. Paul said, I buffet myself every day so that I don't become what? A castaway. With all the other things going on in this world, let's make sure, church, that we are ready. Because it can't be that much longer. Now, I'm not setting any dates. But behold, at midnight, the cry went home, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Question is, do you have the oil in the vessel and in the lamp? Or just in the lamp? Because when the foolish woke up, they had no oil. It had gone out. There's coming a day when it might be hard to get hold of a Bible. In many countries, that's the truth. Now, you're caught with a Bible, you'll go to prison or worse. You know, in China, they'll confiscate it. In North Korea, they took that missionary, and the only thing he did was leave a Bible in a hotel room and sentence him to 15 years of hard labor. We are so blessed, and we take it for granted. But Jesus is coming back. And it was prophesied that in the last days there would be scoffers and say, well, we've been hearing about this forever. We've been hearing about this forever. Forever. And it hasn't happened yet. But just like all of these prophecies in the scripture have not failed, the Bible says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. It's going to happen. God showed you something in the clouds. I don't know when it's going to happen, but we need to wake up and make sure that our main goal is to be ready. Above anything else, it's good saving other people, but make sure you're ready. It's good witnessing, it's good being good to other people, but is your relationship such that you can say, even so, Lord Jesus, come now. Amen. Next week, I'm going to take a New Testament perspective on it, so come on out. I believe that God has called us to work while he's coming back, but we still have to focus that he's coming back. He is coming back. At such a time as you think not, that's when it's going to happen. I tell you, wouldn't that be just such a tremendous thing to know you've made it? Can there be anything better than that, to know that you finally made it, that it's over? That all the things you've been through, all the temptations, all of the failures, that you've made it. Don't let Satan at the last minute deceive you and make you give up and lose faith. God has this thing planned out, roadmapped, so many times in so many ways. And he's given us so many warnings and so many examples. Don't let your faith fail at this time. But he's coming back for those who are what? Looking. See, the Jews, and I'm going to end it here, but I just want to point out something to you. The people in Jericho had no idea what was going on. They didn't know how many days they were going to march around. They didn't have no clue what was going to happen. But the people who are on the outside, they knew that on the seventh day they were what was going to happen. See, we may be like Rachab on the inside, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen. All we know is the marching has started. The walls are shaking. Just look at this world. It's about ready to come down in so many different ways. All it would take is one of these terrorist organizations to get hold of a bomb. That's all. And you'd have World War III. That's all it would take, is just one of these terrorist organizations to either get hold of a bomb or get hold of a toxic agent. That's all it would take. But you know what? You know why it hasn't happened yet? Because the Bible says he that will let until he be what? And the reason why that's happening is he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every nation, making disciples. See, it's just like in the ark where God shut the door, but it still didn't rain for 7 days. I want us to be ready. I want to be ready. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study, but I want you to be looking up, because your redemption draweth nigh. I already have next month's. After this one, I already have the next month's topic. I already had it was redemption. I'll just tell you that now. I got that last night as I was studying. I was looking at the topics and I said, you know, redemption. That's the next one. After committed to Christ, redemption. Our redemption is drawing near, folk. Don't let little things take away your peace and joy. Listen, if you know for sure you have your ticket punched. Listen, if you had just won a worldwide cruise, all expenses paid, and you got the ticket and you were leaving Friday, I don't think too many things in between now and then would mess you up. Huh? I don't think too many things between now and then would mess you up. You'd be saying, well, I'm sorry about that, but I'm going. I can't deal with that right now, but I'm going. I got my ticket. I'm sorry. You're going to have to deal with that mess yourself because I'm going. I'm trying to close. I'm not normally too long-winded, but I just want to encourage you today. Jesus is coming back. Let's bow our heads at this time.